You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Good evening and welcome to Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good evening and welcome to the July 5th, 2019 edition of the FOJC Remnant Gathering. I am David Carrico, and for the next hour, we're going to be studying the Word of God. That's what we do here, and we're so very thankful you're joining us on this 4th of July weekend. Many people are traveling, and we're going to be praying for a lot of people for traveling mercies. And we're so glad and really honored that you're going to spend this time with us. We had some really, really good feedback from our teaching on the Other Jesus of the Sacred Name Bibles. We have had so many great emails of people that said, I am throwing these Sacred Name Bibles in the trash. I am so honored and so blessed that people are responding, and when people with the Spirit of God in them see these blasphemies, they're going to go in the trash, because they're not going, a people that knows the real Jesus, how can we be comfortable with our Lord being blasphemed? I think I'm going to start calling them the Blasphemer Bibles. And as I said also last week, even with all of the obvious blasphemy, there will be those that will defend them because they like their Hebrew words, they like to say their sacred names, they like their notes from the Talmud. But I'm going to address one, just real briefly here, before we go to prayer, one of the prominent arguments for keeping these Bibles and throwing out the King James is that the King James Bible has the word Easter in it. I mean, really, that they have Bibles that blaspheme the virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ, and, oh, your Bible's got Easter in it. I'm going to keep my Bible. I don't want a Bible with Easter in it. You know, well, let's just, really, let's deal with that for just a moment. Acts chapter 12, let's read these verses. Acts chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, where the word Easter rightly appears in the King James Bible. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now let's ask a deep theological question. Which comes first, Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Now, we all know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins right after Passover. So if it's the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover is gone. Passover has already happened, the godly Passover, right? Now, that's not hard, is it? Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now the Greek word there is pasha. And almost all, and I think all of the modern translations, translate it Passover. The King James Bible translates pasha here Easter. Why? Because the godly Passover had already happened, and they were keeping him in prison until the pagan Passover. Now, this is what the King James Bible translators knew. And I'm going to share just real quickly, I'm going to read a couple quotes, because this is important. They knew that at the time the book of Acts was written, there was a pagan Passover practiced in all pagan cultures. They were not a bunch of dummy-dums. They knew that. And I'm going to read just a couple quotes to back this up. Now, I can take the King James Bible and show people that Easter is pagan right from the Bible. You can't do that with any of the sacred name Bibles or any of the new translations. Here's a couple quotes. I could give you enough to where you'd get tired of hearing them. But on page 431 of Morals and Dogma, it says, Clemens of Alexandria cites a passage of Meander who speaks of a purification by sprinkling. The initiates at Heliopolis in Syria, says Lucian, sacrifice the sacred lamb, the symbol of Ares, then the sign of the vernal equinox, ate his flesh, as did the Israelites at the Passover. It's a mock Passover. Not only there, on page 463 in Morals and Dogma, it was the Passover when the Paschal Lamb was slain and eaten among the Jews, and Nuraz among the Persians. The Romans preferred the place of domicile to that of exaltation and celebrated the feasts of the planets. The Chaldeans, the Egyptians, the Sabbateans, on and on and on. You see, the King James Bible has it right, and they're the only ones that has it right. And oh my goodness, you got the word Easter in there. I'm keeping my blasphemer Bible. Well, you can keep it. You know, you can keep it. But, you know, this nonsensical, it really is just hard to listen to some of this. People really need to think. They really, really need to think a little bit, because these are very, very serious issues. Okay, enough of that. Let's go to prayer. We want to pray for Jim and his children and grandchildren. A lot of people traveling, Chris and Gigi Sager. We want to pray for them. Rhonda's going to be traveling. We want to remember Kenneth in Africa. We have many survivors, and we want to remember Donna, too. She is battling, as she does so much, health issues, and we want to pray for her. And we want to pray for all of you, the work of the kingdom, the going forth of the gospel. It does go forth with much tribulation, as it says in Acts. Well, I just think I'll just read that, since that just come to mind. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when we preach the kingdom and teach the doctrine of Christ, there will be much, much opposition, but we will be on the winning side. And since it is the 4th of July, our lesson today is called the Mount Carmel Barbecue. So we're going to have a festive little teaching today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you so very, very much for all that you do for us. We want to lift up to you, Jim, and all of those children and grandchildren, and for all of those listening that have loved ones that don't know you. Father, we want to pray that you just send your healing anointing right now. And upon Donna, Father, she's struggling, as she does so much, with this health issue. Father, we just thank you that you trust her so much, that you've given her such a heavy load to bear. And at the same time, Father, we just pray that you just send that healing anointing and let her be healed for a marvelous testimony to your grace. For Chris and Gigi that are traveling, Rhonda for traveling mercies, for Kenneth and all that he does in bringing forth the kingdom over there in Africa. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. We pray, Father, that you just bring your remnant together in a supernatural unity and a purity that will make the devil tremble in his boots. Father, we just thank you and we pray that you'll just help this message this evening go forth in truth and power. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord for a few moments, and we're going to be back with a very spicy, we're going to have extra spicy, extra hot sauce on this one at the Mount Carmel Barbecue. We'll be right back. Thank you.
misty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom. Knowing when he left the Father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next
Amen. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read verse 1. The Mount Carmel Barbecue. I took this title from James Lloyd. I'm stealing this title from James. Well, it wasn't the title. He kept saying this in his teaching, and it got in my head like an earworm. The Mount Carmel Barbecue. So we're just going to use that title this evening in our study with kudos to James, because I couldn't get that out of my head. And perhaps for a reason, huh? 1 Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And here we see the great boldness of the prophet to stand against the mighty king of Israel, Ahab, who with his wife Jezebel had taken the nation into complete apostasy. And the fact that there was a drought was a real finger in the eye of Baal, because Baal was credited, and they worshiped the dying god, just like Hiram Abiff in Freemasonry. Baal, who was known by different names, Adonis, and various names in various cultures, Adonis, Apollo, and he was the god that died in the winter on Christmas, and he was resurrected on Easter, and you know the story. And the fact that they worshipped this god that was resurrected in the spring and gave rain for the crops, the fact that there was a drought, well, this was not making Baal look too good. And why was there a drought? And Elijah here prophesied. You see, and the drought hadn't started. And this is what's cool, one of the many things that's so cool about all this, that before the drought started, Elijah prophesied there was going to be a drought. Now, how did he know that? You see, well, let's go to the Leviticus chapter 26. You see, they were worshiping Baal, who promised that, and you see, it was what is would be called sympathetic magic, because they would go, they had a really powerful religious recruitment technique. They told the men that if they would go give their life force unto the temple prostitutes, that the rain would come down upon their crops, you see. And this worked real well, and this was a thorn in the side of the true Israel of God for hundreds of years, and this is still to this day. But in Torah, Leviticus 26, let's read verse 3 and 4, if, now notice this great big word, if. There are so many people that try to teach the covenant promises as unconditional. They were anything but that, obviously. If ye walk in my commandments and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And here they were worshiping Baal, and they thought their blessing was from Baal. And Elijah comes and says, King, there's a drought coming. Why? Because you have violated God's holy law, and the Father says when you do that, you're not going to get rain. Elijah boldly prophesied and confronted the nation for the rank breaking of Torah. God backed him up, and the drought came. Now, this is such a powerful concept that we're going to be looking at so many things today that are just so relevant for us. And our study today has tremendous prophetic implications. Let's look at the book of James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, why is that significant? We know in the book of Revelation, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, the reign of the beast is referred to 1,260 days. It's referred to as 42 months. Both of these time periods are 3.5 years on a 360 day calendar. And notice here again that it was Elijah that prayed for the drought to begin. He started it. Why? Because they broke God's law. Now, we've just come through the 4th of July, and boy, everyone wants our nation to be blessed. But Elijah didn't want his nation to be blessed. He wanted it to come under the judgment of God so that it would come back into obedience with God's law. Now, a prophet would rather have the nation be judged and return to obedience to God than have the nation be blessed and continue in disobedience. That's the difference between the prophetic heart and the carnal heart. In verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this has obviously got tremendous end time implications in the book of Revelation. This is going to be played out very specifically. There are going to be people that are going to have the same heart and the same prophetic anointing as Elijah. I believe God is raising that remnant up now. I know that he is. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. There is now this spirit of Elijah that's bringing forth this same emphasis on the gospel of the kingdom, the doctrine of Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. This is going to be predominant in the message in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Revelation 11, beginning with verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven that it rain not. You see, and the two witnesses, they're more than two individuals. They're two groups of people. We've taught on this before. And this is speaking of the end time remnant. They're going to have the same power and authority as Elijah to say, hey, it's not going to rain, because the Torah says you send no rain. And you see, it's the prophetic action of the prophet that initiated the judgment. This is huge. And this same prophetic anointing is going to be in this last day's remnant. They're not going to be thinking in terms of, oh boy, don't let anything bad happen to us. They're going to be thinking of, what's it going to take for us to turn back to God? That's what it's going to take. That's going to be the prophetic heart. And this is the way God has always operated. Let's go back to the Torah in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 13. And let's think about Moses for a minute. He did the very same thing all through this account in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. Moses did it. And of course, God told him to do it. And why? Egypt was in sin. They were holding down the people of God. Right now, Egypt is persecuting the people of God. They don't want to hear the truth. They're persecuting it. Moses brought the locust. He moved his rod. Are you ready to bring the locust? Are you ready to bring the locust? Is it time? Is it time to bring the locust? Well, I think it's locust time. Now, this is the thinking that's so foreign to our understanding. I remember back at 9/11, and right after 9/11, Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson both come out and said that 9/11 happened because of the judgment of God. When they got bad press, both of them repented and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for saying that. You know, it's pathetic. These modern day, whatever you want to call them, are so far from the true men and women of God that brought the real word of God. There's no comparison. Romans 11 and 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Now try that at your prayer meeting. There are so many prayer meetings that are, Israel's the nation of God. Of course, they've rejected Christ, but they're the nation of God. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel, that Israel be blessed. If Israel isn't blessed, America won't be blessed. Just so much silliness there. But The scripture says that Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. You see, and this is the heart of the Mount Carmel barbecue. Because when things go against God in a rank, blatant manner, someone's going to get fried. And that's the way it is. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, there is a very profound statement that's very seldom talked about. And when it is, it's almost ever always in a wrong Roman Catholic type understanding. And because the Roman Catholics pervert this verse so much, people just kind of leave it alone and are afraid to go there. But in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, obviously, I don't have the power to forgive sins. And if the Father forgives you of something, you are forgiven. But what I do have power to do, I do have power to say who I give the right hand of fellowship to. Now, here's what's going on. There are people today that are living in rank sin. They're living in adulterous relationships. They're doing all kinds of unholy things. And there are churches out there that are so full. All they care about is how much money they can take in and building it bigger. And they'll give the right hand of fellowship to a dog if they think it will help them promote their agenda. And a real man and woman of God, they will not give the right hand of fellowship, you see, and this is the remitting and the retaining. These are the rough equivalents of the binding and the loosing, you see, and I'm not going to give the right hand of fellowship to people that are rankly disobeying God and blaspheming him. And oh my, you're judging them. Well, yeah, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. And the word of God says that repentance comes, that forgiveness comes on the basis of repentance, you see. And here's what everyone's doing. Well, we know this individual is in rank sin, but oh, he's my brother. Oh, we know that America, that they've sanctioned abortion. They passed the abortion bill and they applauded and celebrated for a half hour at the state house in New York State. But oh, God bless our country. Oh, yes. Come here, Brother Pagan. Let's hug and let's have a new conference. We'll have a panel discussion. Yeah, and this is the way it goes, and this is the spirit of apostasy that is taking us to the Mount Carmel barbecue, and very rapidly. And I've never in my life seen so many people, and it's not just one or two, it's several, that say, oh, I'm Torah observant, and they lie faster than a dog can trot. I mean, I've seen this over and over. They have no conviction at all about lying. They make stuff up. In Acts chapter 5, the Word of God draws a big distinction between a Christian and a liar. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the land, part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Peter didn't say, oh, I know you're a liar. I know you make stuff up. Oh, come here. Let me give you a hug. Let's do a radio show. See how many hits we can get. No, he said, you're a liar. You know, you're a liar. And there's this, you see, it's time to stop playing. And you see, it's time for God's remnant to see things the way they are. God is holy. There is right. There is wrong. There is good. There is evil. Woe unto you when you call good evil and evil good. You see, and the way has to be made straight. Now let's get into the text of our study in 1 Kings chapter 18. And let's look at the text. And we're going to see if we can get a ticket here to the Mount Carmel barbecue. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. You see, and it's the third year of the famine. There had now been the man of God walked up and said, it ain't going to rain till I pray and ask for rain for you, you old lawbreaker. And it's 3 years in now. We're 3 years into the famine. It's starting to get to where we've got a little suffering going on. It's having an impact. You see, there has to be some impact upon the ungodly to get their attention. That's the way it is. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It was now time to move. There is a time to move with prophetic unction, with prophetic anointing. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, in the text, there's going to be a great distinction made between the remnant of God and the professing church. And we're going to look at a principle in judgment that we're going to see over and over of two parts cut off, one part brought through the fire. And we're going to understand spiritually, before we're done, how this process of judgment works in the refining of the remnant. We're seeing this right now. It says, and you see, here's Obadiah. He fears the Lord greatly. And Obadiah, it says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. We're going to see the apostate prophets living in state-sponsored prosperity. And the remnant of God is in a cave. And here is Obadiah that greatly feared the Lord. People that greatly fear the Lord, they're going to side with the remnant. People that don't fear the Lord, they're not going to have any problem with Bibles that blaspheme him, because they don't fear him anyway, you see. But the people that greatly fear the Lord, they're going to side with the remnant. We've got the remnant of God in a cave, and I want you to notice this number 50. This number 50 is going to come back into play when we begin to understand the prophetic principle of judgment. Two parts cut off, one part coming through the fire. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we want to think about the fire here at the Mount Carmel barbecue. We're going to see the judgment come by fire here at the Mount Carmel barbecue. And in Luke chapter 3, John answered, beginning in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when this takes place, there's not a visible fire, but there's an inward fire. And you see, the chaff of our sinning is burnt away by the fire of the Holy Ghost within us, you see. And this is the purification fire that is brought by our Lord and Savior. And people that do not go through the purification process, they're going to be cut off. And this is what we're going to see over and over in our study today. Now let's go to Zechariah 13 and let's get some scripture on this spiritual principle that we're going to see play out at the Mount Carmel barbecue. And that is the spiritual principle of two parts cut off, one part brought through the fire. Let's look at it in Zechariah 13. And in Zechariah chapter 13, the first two verses prophesy the coming of Christ and his death on the cross. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." There's an old hymn that says, "There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins." Oh my. And I don't know it all, but it says it will wash away every filthy stain. Beautiful, beautiful old hymn. They don't write them like that anymore. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for uncleanness." That happened at Calvary. And then the prophecy in Luke that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire and burn the chaff of sin away. Look at verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols." And you see, this happens when the chaff is burned away in our hearts and our lives. The idolatry is ripped out. "I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land." You see, the names of idols come out of our lips, and these prophets and the unclean spirits are driven out. You see, we have to drive false prophets out of our lives. People come under the influence of false prophets and unclean spirits, and these have to be driven out. This is what the scripture speaks of. You see, we are the Israel of God. We are the land. We are the inheritance of God. And when we are baptized and come to Christ and let the Holy Spirit do his refining work, the false prophets, the unclean spirits, the names of idols are going to be driven out of our lives. Now, in verse 8 and 9, let's look at this. And there is a literal fulfillment to this and a spiritual. I believe there's one day going to actually be a war that this will be true of in the natural. And this is also true in the spiritual. And it works out in the spiritual from the time of this prophecy on and on and on. We're going to see it multiple times before we're done. Let's look at it. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." And this is always the way it plays out, that there's going to be more people disobey God than will obey him. And when the fountain is opened and the purifying fire comes to drive away the false prophets and the idols, there are going to be more people that are going to disobey and not yield to that cleansing fire than they will. You know, it's not two parts come through the fire, one part cut off, but it's one part comes through the fire, two parts come off, and they're going to die. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part," that's us, "through the fire, and will refine them as silver." You see, if you want to be refined, you can come through the fire, but there's no coming through the fire if you're not willing to be refined and let the Spirit of God take the names of idols, the false prophets, and the unclean spirits out of your life. "I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried." Yes, we're going to be tried, but we're going to be strong when that trial is done. "They shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, there is actually a play on the name of Elijah here in the Hebrew. Literally, the name Elijah means, "My name is Jehovah." And this is kind of a reverse of that. Jehovah is my God. You see, and there's actually a little play on the name of Elijah here that's noticeable in the Hebrew. It's really kind of a little cool thing here. But here's the bottom line. We're living at a time when people love idolatry. They don't hate idolatry. They love it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, I could go on and on about the idolatry in the evangelical church of their pagan holidays, Freemasonry. And I could do an equal rant on the things coming out of the Hebrew root messianic. We've talked so much about it. But this is the deal right here. Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. When you see the city, the nation, the ministries given to idolatry, is your spirit stirred, or do you just pray, oh, God bless that ministry, Father? We know they're teaching Metatron, but oh, bless them. And oh, God bless our nation. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's a time when the prophetic heart has to have a reality check, and we have to see things through they are. Liars are liars. They're not going to be blessed by God. They're going to be judged by God. It's time for the prophetic heart to try to keep as many people as we can from being on the wrong side of the Mount Carmel barbecue. Now let's go to 1 Kings 18:19, and I'm going to show you the first instance of two parts cut off, one part comes through the fire. And we're going to see multiple ones, and we're going to understand this as a spiritual principle. Now let's go to 1 Kings 18:19, because it's playing out right now. It has always played out, and when we understand the premise of this, we're going to see so much. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, it says here, and this is Elijah speaking, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now here's the two parts that are going to be cut off. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. Two parts are going to be cut off. One part, Elijah and the remnant, they're going to come through the fire. Now, we saw earlier that Obadiah that feared the Lord put they found 100 prophets. They put 50 in one cave, 50 in another, and the prophets of God were in a cave. And here we've got 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the grove. They were being taken care of by Jezebel. They ate the very finest at the table of Jezebel, who was the goddess worshiper, the daughter of the king of Tyre. And this is how it plays out. Now, we can see the exact parallels to this in our day, of the one part coming through the fire and the two parts cut off. Now, the prophets of Baal, they are an exact correlation to the 501c3 church. The 501c3 church sells it out so that they can have the government benefits and eat at Jezebel's table. This saves millions of dollars for many of these big ministries. And when you do go 501c3, you sign the agreement not to speak against the government. So, instead of preaching against the sins of the government, they enjoy the benefits of the government, and they eat at Jezebel's table, but they are going to be cut off, and so is the government that they are trying to cover up the sins of. Now, the other part that was cut off at the Mount Carmel barbecue were the prophets of the groves. They were the queen and her women and men that worshiped Asherah, Astarte, Venus, Lucifer, take your pick. They were the goddess worshipers. They exalted the divine feminine, and they worshiped the androgynous god that was one part female, two parts male. They exalted the divine feminine. Today, I call them the girly god boys. They teach the girly god doctrine, that God's two part male, one part female, and therefore they call the Holy Ghost she. Well, they're the prophets of the grove. They're going to be cut off, and this is rampant. There are more and more people that are coming out of the girly god closet that are saying, yeah, it's okay to call the Holy Ghost she. And there are a lot of people that I know that they are absolute snakes, and they will publicly not do this, but they'll privately do it. I know this for a fact. It's such a rank abomination. And now, I'm just going to read you a couple scriptures, and I'm going to have a little more to say about that in a minute. But here is the Gnostic doctrine. This is from the Nag Hammadi codices on the origin of the world. This is what they teach. It says, and this is from the origin of the world, it's on in section 102. It says, since the chief creator Yaldabaoth had great authorities at his disposal, he created beautiful heavens. Yaldabaoth is the chief creator, and I believe in the translation that Sister Donna puts in the chat, it calls him the chief parent. Now, that's going to be an interesting thought. Now, on section 106, it says, since death was androgynous, he had sex with himself and produced seven androgynous children. And God, in the Kabbalistic and the Gnostic sense, is like a giant cosmic earthworm that has sex with itself to bring forth creation. And these are the prophets of the groves. And the prophets of the groves, they're still out there. They're still teaching this girly god, androgynous god stuff. But hey, it's nothing new. It goes all the way back to the Mount Carmel barbecue. They were cut off then. They're going to be cut off again, because we're heading for another barbecue. In the Gospel of Philip, and this is also from the Nag Hammadi codices, these are not, as some would tell you, books that you can glean spiritual truth from, but we're going to see a real point of contact here. In the Gospel of Philip, section 55, 23 through 33, it says, some say Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. They are wrong and do not know what they're saying. When did a woman ever get pregnant by a woman? Oh my. And you see the point of contact? We've read to you in the other Jesus of the Sacred Name Bibles over and over and over the attack on the virgin birth. The same thing from Gnosticism. Can a woman get pregnant by a woman? Well, the Holy Ghost is a female. A female can't get a female pregnant. Rank blasphemy. It's the prophets of the groves, and the doctrine of the prophets of the groves, it has come in, and it's coming in like wildfire, and we're raising a standard against it, and we're going to point this out. Now, what we're seeing the prophets of Baal come together with the prophets of the grove, and the prophets of the grove, they would be analogous to the Messianic Hebrew Root Movement. It is from the Kabbalistic doctrines that we're seeing the rise of the female Holy Spirit, the androgynous God. And we're going to tell you about Ein Sof here. And we're seeing the Evangelical Church join hands with the Hebrew Root Messianic. And it's over several specific things. The divine feminine. We've seen this over and over from the Kabbalistic influence in the Hebrew Root and the Messianic. We're seeing it now on TBN through the Shack and the follow-up book. They're calling the Holy Ghost female blatantly. Bethel Church is now on board with this. And we're seeing this come to the more and more out of the girly god closet. And we're seeing the Hebrew Root Messianic join hands with the Evangelical Church. It's the prophets of Baal coming together with the prophets of the grove. And they're coming together over three things here that I'm going to point out, where the prophets of Baal are coming together with the prophets of the grove. And number one is the divine feminine. And we can see this in many examples from the Hebrew root. I could name many specific examples. We're seeing this also now right on TBN through the Shack. Bethel Church is bringing it into the charismatic. One of the other big points where the Hebrew root and Messianic is joining hands with the evangelical church is Zionism. And we've talked about that quite a bit. And here recently, it's also the evangelicals and Hebrew root Messianic, they're coming together over the worship of Kabbalistic devils. Now, we've mentioned Metatron. We have been explaining to people who Metatron is. You need to know that Metatron is the demonic invention of Rabbi Ishmael in 3rd Enoch of 70 AD. He rejected Christ as the Messiah. We've taught about Metatron, that he is a fallen angel, or even Lucifer himself. There are now people that are saying that Jesus is Metatron. Now, we need to know this, and we need to know who Metatron is. And also, they're talking about Ein Sof, and we're going to explain to you who Ein Sof is. Now, I want to read a scripture, because now, and I mean, how many people know who Metatron is? People don't know who Metatron is. So we're going to tell people who Metatron is. You really, really need to know. And people now, they're writing about Ein Sof. And people, I mean, who knows who Ein Sof is? Well, we're going to tell you who Ein Sof is. And it's a Kabbalistic devil. Now, in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10 and 11, the scripture says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs." Greedy dogs, which can never have enough. "And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter." Not a very flattering description, is it? They are blind, ignorant. They claim to be so smart, but they're really blind and ignorant. Sounds like the church at Laodicea, doesn't it? They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Now, here's what's happening. There are actually people in the Messianic movement, as we pointed out in our show with Diane Loper, that are actually saying Jesus is Metatron. This is supported by Mark Biltz, Jonathan Burness, Benny Hindu. And where are the watchmen? Where are the watchmen in the Hebrew root and the Messianic? Nobody! They're dumb dogs! They can't bark! Jesus is Metatron! Any barking? No! Nobody's gonna bark! Well, I'm gonna bark! I'm gonna bark, bark, bark! I am not blind, dumb, nor ignorant. This is apostasy, and I am going to bark. Devils like Ein Sof are being lifted up, and people are being deceived into thinking that Ein Sof is some kind of a fancy, super spiritual Hebrew mystical name for God. Oh my, I think I'll call God Ein Sof. Oh yeah. Well, let's see who Ein Sof really is. I'm going to read from a book called Zohar Annotated and Explained. This is by a Kabbalist named Daniel C. Matt. And I'm going to read something that is very, very interesting. Now, we're going to find out who Ein Sof is. Now, on chapter 10 of this book, there's a chapter entitled, now get this, "The Creation of God." Not the creation, but the creation of God. Oh, okay. And it begins by saying, "King God, the infinite Ein Sof." And in the Zohar is the number one Kabbalistic book. And in the Zohar, Ein Sof is the name of the entity that creates God. And of course, we know that God is not created. Nobody created God. So Ein Sof is Satan lying to us. That's who Ein Sof is. And it goes on to say here that a little bit of interpretation here on page 12 of this book. It says, for the Zohar, therefore, the opening words of Genesis mean, with the beginning, the ineffable source created God. Now, what's happening is, I'm barking. John Pounders is barking. Deanne Loper is barking. Not many people are barking, and the people are barking, they're saying, oh, you hate the Hebrew. You hate the Hebrew. You're trying to put fear on everybody. Well, I tell you what, if you're lifting up this demonic filth, you better be afraid, because you're going to be cut off at the Mount Carmel barbecue. You're going to be cut off, and you're going to be fried on the grill. And you see, here, I love the study of the Hebrew words God gave. We do it all the time. I don't think there's probably a lesson we do that we don't study at least one Hebrew word, probably. And I love Hebrew so much, I have spent over $1,000 to buy the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament in 16 volumes. And we will use that. We use the Brown Drivers and Briggs Lexicon, Jacinius Hebrew Lexicon, the Word Study Old Testament, in addition to Strong's and other sources. You see, and when I study a Hebrew word, I will point to you and I'll say, I'm reading from this source. You see, I am using scholarly sources that have been around for decades, that godly eyes have been on, that are trusted and proven by time. And what is happening? There are hacks and frauds that are coming out claiming to know more about Hebrew than any translator. They're putting out their own Bibles. They're putting out their own lexicons. They say they know more than anybody that has ever existed. And they're saying, oh, here's the real Hebrew. With the beginning, the ineffable source created God. That's not Hebrew. That's Hebrew witchcraft. It's called Kabbalah, and if people lift this up, they're going to fall for the deception of the prophets of the grove, and you are going to be cut off at the Mount Carmel barbecue. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, I got some more things I got to say on the FOJC Remnant Gathering. We'll be right back.
You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world.
Thank you for joining us here at the Remnant Gathering. We meet here every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Time. And when we're not here live, we have Auto DJ that plays 24/7, so you can always hear something. There's also some music hours on our Auto DJ that plays throughout the day. So come and join us anytime here on FOJC Radio. And we also have FOJC Radio on YouTube. It's the one with the open door.
And you can also hear us on Now You See TV. David's famous for the Midnight Ride. It's every Saturday night at nowuctv.org. The Midnight Ride starts at 10 p.m. Central Time, so hang on to your hat, bring your coffee, and come join us on Now You See TV. That's right, spell it out, nowuctv.org. And thanks again for listening to our programs, and blessings to all of you.
They were all in one accord, speaking the Lord, when the Spirit fell on them all. Now that fencer, that Viv, that Ben is still alive today. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. When the Spirit of God comes down so strong and the saints begin to pray, rejoicing and singing praises all ringing like the old camp meeting days. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. Now this world has offered many kinds of religions that they say will save your soul, but nothing but the blood from Calvary's blood can cleanse and make you whole. At an altar you can kneel, the Spirit you will feel, and then my friend you'll say, there's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. When the Spirit of God comes down so strong and the saints begin to pray, rejoicing and singing praises all ringing like the old camp meeting days. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. When the Spirit of God comes down so strong and the saints begin to pray, rejoicing and singing praises all ringing like the old camp meeting days. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way. There's nothing in the world that can take the place of the old-fashioned way.
Now back to tonight's message with Brother David Carrico on FOJC Radio.
Welcome back to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. And as I always do after the break, I sincerely thank each and every one of you that pray for us and study for us. We thank you so much. We really live on prayer. We really, really do. And we thank you for that. And for all of you that support us with your gifts and kindness, we thank you so very much for that. We really, really do. When you do this and you get into really confronting the kingdom of darkness, you know that you live on prayer. You know that. So thank you so, so very much. We're going to get back into the text. We have several more things we want to look at. We're going to see this two parts cut off, one part through the fire. A couple more times, it's going to be very, very much a revelation that you're going to see over and over once you understand how this principle works. Let's get back to 1 Kings 18, and let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's pick it up in verse 21. The text says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It was crickets." And a lot of times I get the same response when I call on people to make a decision, you see. And what the prophetic word will do, it will force people to make a decision. It'll say, you know, you're not okay riding on the fence here. You know, you need to make a decision. If God is God, serve him. And if Baal will, you know, just go be a Baalite. Go follow the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. And we will lay this out. I will phrase it that we either need to follow Jesus Christ or the ones that crucified him. It's almost nonsensical that we have to say it, but we do, that when Judaism rejected Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist and deceiver, according to 2 John 7 and other scriptures. So are we going to follow Jesus Christ, or are we going to follow the ones that crucified him? And you see, you need to make a decision. You know, if you're going to follow God, follow him. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ and the word only, do that. And if you're going to follow Baal, well, just go be a Baalite. And if you you see, here's the thing. We need to slam the door on all of that Antichrist doctrine. All of it, not just 75% of it or 90% of it, 100% shut the door on the spirit of Antichrist. And it's time for a decision. It's time to get off the fence. And I want to read a comment from the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary on this scripture in Kings, the meaning of this phrase. It says, it literally means hobbling upon two branches. The imagery is probably that of a bird hopping from branch to branch, or a person hobbling on two crutches made of branches. And that's the spiritual picture of so many people. They're afraid to really go all in for God because of the persecution they'll suffer. And they're hobbling. You know, they're like a little old flimsy bird that can't get its balance on two branches, or a crippled man walking along, hobbling on two crutches. It's time to let the Spirit of God put the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost in you to make your way straight. And this is what the men and women of God always did. In the book of Joshua, as Joshua was taking in the children of Israel into the promised land, it was time to fight the giants. And you can't fight the giants if you're like a little bird trying to get your balance. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, you know, and does it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, only him, and to go with the word of God and only the word of God? Does that seem evil unto you? Now, that's really right, isn't it? Now, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No Ein Sof, no Metatron, no Yalbadoth here. We will serve the Lord, him only, and we will lift up his scriptures. This is what it takes to go from a little old flimsy wobbly bird to men and women of God that will make the way straight and preach the word of God with integrity. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and in the scripture in Isaiah that talked about their watchmen being dumb dogs that can't bark. Jesus' Metatron, oh, we're not going to bark on that. I don't see a problem there. Ein Sof, well, that must be ancient Hebrew. No, I ain't going to bark yet. Matthew 6:24, the verse right after that, it says they're greedy, 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 greedy. They want money, 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 money. Matthew 6:24, this is how Jesus put it. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whenever you are in ministry and you are making it a consideration, if I say this, I'm going to lose money. If I say this, I'm going to be persecuted. If I will just be quiet about this, I can get in this group, that group. You see, all of this stuff, you got to either serve God or money. It can't be both. It's time to stop playing around, and it's time to make the way straight. And this is called double-mindedness in Scripture. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, the Scripture puts it like this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that literally means two-souled. Now, actually, what Rabbinic Judaism teaches is that on the Talmud, people have two souls. Now, I know an individual that told me that she was being ministered to by someone in the Hebrew Root movement, and they said that they wanted to do the ministry on the Sabbath because on the Sabbath they had two souls and they could minister better. Oh, my goodness. What can you say about nonsense like that? But watch out. The Mount Carmel barbecue is coming. This is what happens when you bring in of the teaching of Rabbinic Judaism and try to add that to the teachings of the Word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." Yes, it was. In verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." God. Sometimes the only way to settle an argument is with the Mount Carmel barbecue. Let's look at another instance in Scripture where the fire of God fell. Two parts were cut off, one part come through the fire. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 9 and let's look at the episode of the strange fire. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now, Nadab and Abihu, say 1-2, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now notice that when the sacrifice was offered properly, that the fire from the Lord consumed the sacrifice. And when strange fire was mixed in, the fire, the same fire from before the Lord, instead of consuming the sacrifice, it consumed them that offered it. And here we see again, just like at the Mount Carmel barbecue, the fire of God falling. Two parts cut off, Nadab and Abihu. One part comes through the fire. And that is the remnant of God that will offer it properly. This we see over and over. Let's look at it again. Let's look at 2 Kings. And let's look at 2 Kings chapter 1. And this again comes back to scriptures concerning Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 9. "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. Now, how many prophets were in the cave? Yeah, it was 50 in each cave, wasn't it? Yeah. "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went unto him and said, Behold, he sat on top of the hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him again with his 50. Look at your neighbor and say, That's one. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of the 50, with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him with his 50. Look at your neighbor and say, That's two. Again, he sent a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him, and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these thy 50 servants be precious in thy sight. One comes through the fire. You see, to bring the one through the fire two have to be cut off, you see. And these are the ways of God. They're the ways of judgment. But people reject the plain doctrine of Christ and the Word of God. There's got to be a Mount Carmel barbecue with the two parts cut off to bring the one through the fire, you see. And this isn't a bad thing. And the prophetic heart will desire the Mount Carmel barbecue rather than a continuation of sin and more people being led into the bowels of hell. Because this is what's happening. And nothing less than that. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to see something else so amazing in the Word of God. It is just so great. The Word of God is good. Look at your neighbor and say, the Word of God is so awesome. It just really is. 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's look at verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Now there's a real subtle change here in the text in a good way. It goes from saying Jacob unto Israel. Well, I wonder why that happened, you see. And all through this narrative, the Holy Spirit is pointing toward that spiritual Israel. This just isn't true in the days of the physical nation of Israel, but this is a spiritual principle that is still unfolding on and on and on right now. Now, let's look at what the doctrine of Christ says about this. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus addressed this episode in his teaching of the doctrine of Christ in Luke chapter 4. And let's read that beginning in verse 24. Luke chapter 4, and let's read it, verse 24. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, isn't that amazing? Could you imagine listening to Jesus teach and saying, nah, I think I like what the Pharisees are saying better than you, you know. But it's happening today, every day, all the time. In verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Oh my goodness. Oh, there were many widows that were ethnic Jews, but Elijah went unto Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He went unto a Gentile and not unto a Jewish widow. Oh my goodness. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saying Naaman the Syrian. Oh my goodness. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with so much wrath that they were so sold on this idea that they were superior because of their ethnicity. For God to actually look in favor upon someone other than them, well, this just made them so mad that they had to kill Jesus, you see. And this whole idea goes through this whole study, all the way back to wicked King Ahab, all the way through the modern manifestations of the prophet of Baal and the prophets of the grove, through the very people that Christ confronted when he was alive that were filled with wrath when they heard the holy words come from our Savior's lips. This is still the deception of the spirit of Antichrist that is heading people toward destruction at the Mount Carmel barbecue. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 40, we're going to show you one more of two parts cut off, one part come through the fire. We'll show you one more. There's a lot of them. But we're going to show you one more. 1 Kings 18:40, the scripture says, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape, and took them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and slew them there." And of course, I have to say that, you know, I don't want to kill anybody. I don't plan on killing anybody. You got to say that, or they're going to say, "Oh, you want to kill me." But I will say that if people that are going to continue in idolatry, God will kill you, because God is very serious about idolatry. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Remember that one? And that is not one of the 10 suggestions. That is one of the 10 commandments. And there will be no idolaters in heaven. And when people try to sneak in idolatry under the names of other gods, be it Yalbadoth, be it Ein Sof, be it Metatron, or whatever other one they're going to think up next week, this is nothing but idolatry. And there we have to say that there is going to be the death penalty on idolatry. I'm not going to render it, but the Father will. Now, it's interesting here, just so much in Scripture, isn't there? But it was at the Brook Kishon where the prophets of Baal were slain here. Now, let's go back to the book of Judges and let's look at something else that happened at the Brook Kishon. Something, another instance back then of the cutting off of the two parts and the bringing one through the fire. In the book of Judges, let's look at chapter 4. The book of Judges, chapter 4, and let's look at verse 13. "And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Haroseth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon." Now, this is the same place where we saw Elijah put to death the prophets of Baal. We're at the same location, but earlier in time. Now, let's look at verse 21. And the scripture says here, "And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, Sisera, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." Look at your neighbor and say, "That girl wasn't playing." Nah, she wasn't. She took the nail. She didn't just tippy-tap it. She drove that sucker through his head and nailed his head to the floor. She wasn't playing. And she put to death Sisera. That's one. Now, in verse 24, it says this, "And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan." That's two. And over, when we notice, we'll see this principle, two parts cut off, Sisera, the king of Canaan, one part comes through the fire. And it's always that remnant that believes God that will come through the fire. And if we will be faithful to him, it doesn't matter how much power these other people have. The only thing that matters is that we be obedient to God. That's what is going to save us in the day of the Mount Carmel barbecue, because it's coming. Let me tell you, my friends, the day is coming. And in 1 Kings 18:15, and we're going to close with this in 1 Kings 18:15, and the scripture says this, "And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." And that's not the scripture. Okay. Well, doggone it, can you believe it? I wrote my scripture down wrong. But anyway, what I was going to refer to here, and it's in the text, but I wrote the wrong scripture down. But in this text, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah refers to the Father as the Lord of hosts. And that tells you one... Okay, yeah, here it is. It's 1 Kings 18:15. Okay, I'm sorry, I missed it. It's time for me to quit. I can tell when I start after about an hour and a half, I can tell I'm getting tired. I need to hang this one up. So 1 Kings 18:15, and Elijah saith, as the Lord of hosts liveth. And Elijah addressed the Father as the Lord of hosts. This tells you one thing right off. The Father's not a sacred namer, is he? And the Father was called many names in the Hebrew Scriptures. And as Lord of hosts, Elijah was recognizing the Father as the commander of the heavenly armies. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, they worshiped the star gods, and they would invoke their pagan deities to manipulate the star gods in the second heaven to bring about what they wanted to be a blessing in their life. And here we see Elijah acknowledging the Father as the true Lord of hosts. And this just puts it in perspective that the Father is the Lord of hosts. He is the only true God, that uncreated God that manifested himself in Scripture as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when we serve him and him only and stick to his holy word, we are going to be the one part that is preserved at the Mount Carmel barbecue. Thank you all so much for listening and studying with us this evening. Tomorrow night on the Midnight Ride, we're going to be talking about Genesis 6 giants and a lot of neat stuff there in the Word of God. So we'll be looking forward to being able to do that. So thank you all so very much. These are truly serious times. And in serious times, God is going to raise up some serious people that have a heart for the Father. Father, we thank you once again for this awesome opportunity to bring forth your word. Father, we just pray that as you said in your word will not return void. Just let it spring up into your people, bringing forth men and women of God that are not lame or bow-legged, but will make the path straight and strong. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we agree. Amen and amen. God bless you all. We will see you next Friday night, 6 p.m. Central, on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Thank you for being a part of our Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174, or you can check our website out at www.fojcradio.com, or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you could call us at 812-473-3735. Thanks and God bless.